Evening, everyone. My, my. Y'all still having your afternoon nap? You didn't sing like it. Isn't it great to sing Jesus Saves? Amen. I rejoice with you in your new facility. Aren't you blessed? Use it, ladies and gentlemen. Not as a place to say, this is just a new auditorium for us. My brethren, this is a place for us to proclaim Jesus and encourage people to come and follow Jesus with us on the road to heaven. That's what this is about. I want to thank you in this congregation and as well as those of you who are in this assembly who are teachers at the university. I want to thank you for what you have done in assisting us at Washington Avenue. We have some great young people who've been raised in Evansville. We have some great young men who've been interns at Washington Avenue. And I appreciate what we're all able to do together to help young people grow in their faith and to become better and better servants of the Lord Jesus. And I appreciate the cooperation we have and the fellowship we have and the working together in the lives of these young people. Tonight, I want to talk with you for a little while about practical suggestions for evangelism. This morning in Bible class, before we go, this morning in the sermon, where am I going to go? Where are the people? Where are the prospects? Tonight, as we go. I want to talk about some practical suggestions, and some of them are very, very practical. Number one, ladies and gentlemen, as we go and teach people, we need to have a Christian attitude. Amen? Do y'all believe that? My brethren, I want to challenge us tonight to think about our attitude as we talk to people about Christ, about Christianity, and about the Bible. You and I, as we go and talk to people, are not going to try to win an argument. That is not what evangelism is about. Evangelism is about us talking with people and helping them see the beauty of Jesus. That Jesus is the Savior. And we're there to glorify Christ. And to have empathetic hearts. Look at Acts 17, Paul in the city of Athens. He complimented those idolaters for their religious attitude. Oh, they were wrong. They were in idolatry. But Paul found ways to compliment them and then to guide them to the God of the Bible. I want to encourage you tonight, as you go and have a Christian attitude, to think about, how in the world do I teach in a way that I don't feel like I'm trying to argue with people? What can I do as I'm talking to people about the gospel that I can remove the stress? My brethren, I see so many of us who think about going out and to talk to someone. And number one, where am I going to start? Number two, what am I going to say? Number three, what if they ask questions? Number four, what am I going to have to? What arguments am I going to have to bring up to make sure that this person understands truth? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you something tonight. Evangelism is not about you and me. Evangelism is about us taking the gospel of Christ, and you know the passage, Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is not in you. It is not in Stephen Rogers. It is not in our intellectual ability. It is not in our argumentative skills. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Show people what Jesus says and let the gospel work on their hearts and lives. I mentioned to some folks at the 4 o'clock hour, when I'm studying the Bible with people, I don't ask them to be baptized. You say, why don't you do that? Because, folks, when you show people the gospel, they'll ask you to baptize them. You don't have to high pressure. I see Christians sometimes to feel like, well, you know, I got to twist somebody's arm to get them in the water. If you do it, it's the wrong motivation. You want people to respond because they're in love with the Lord. They understand what He can give them. And so I remind us, keep in your mind where the power is. Number two, I remind you also about Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 7. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. It is not about us giving the increase. It is not about, look what we've done in evangelism. Ladies and gentlemen, it is about this. Thank God that God has given me health and sound mind, and I have the opportunity to talk to somebody who needs Jesus, and I have the opportunity to guide them toward the Lord and what He can do for them. It is not about us, brethren. We plant, we water, but God gives the increase. I remind you, thirdly, poor old Samuel, bless his heart. Samuel got discouraged. The people said, we want a king. And Samuel said, God, they've rejected me. You remember what God said to Samuel? They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. I never walk out of a Bible study saying, what other argument should I have given that person? Why didn't I use this illustration? Ladies and gentlemen, you present the gospel. If people don't respond, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. Please keep that in mind. Again, as we talk about having a Christian attitude, be optimistic. I hear brethren say things like this. You know, there's just nobody interested in the gospel anymore. Nobody's willing to listen. Everybody's got their heart hardened. Brethren, if you and I say that kind of thing, we're convincing ourselves that nobody's interested. You know what will happen? We won't go find people. Go back this morning to the lesson about Jesus finding people. We need to walk around and be optimistic. I will tell you, every time I start a Bible study, I begin that with a prayer in my heart for that person that they're going to see the gospel and see their need for it and become a Christian. I never start a Bible study saying, I don't think this person's going to respond. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Again, 1 Peter 3:15. We need to be people who are willing to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's in us, but I want to focus on the last two words. With what? Meekness and fear. Be in control of yourself. Don't get excitable and angry. You talk to people respectably. You talk with people showing them they're important to you, that you really love their spirit, that you're concerned about their eternal destiny, with meekness and fear. Again, if I'm doing a study, what's your name? John. If I'm doing a study with John, he'll never know it in the study, but I want to tell you, as I start that study, I'm talking to me. And I say to myself, Stephen, I want you to treat John just like you'd want to be treated if you were the sinner and he was the Christian. How would you want to be treated? Isn't that what Jesus said in the Golden Rule, folks? Sometimes I watch some of my brethren with ugly attitudes and with harshness try to teach the gospel. Brethren, this is a beautiful message we're taking to the world. We need to adorn it beautifully in how we act and treat folks. Do it with the Golden Rule. And again, do not high-pressure people trying to force them to become Christians. I told a story in the class at 4 o'clock about a gentleman. He was raised in Catholicism. He was 85 years old. He was in World War II. We finished the lesson on baptism, and I didn't ask him to be baptized. About 30 minutes later, Alan and I got a phone call from his neighbor, who was one of our members, and Azalee called, and she said, "Stephen, Al's upset with you." And I said, "Why is he upset with me?" And she said, "You didn't ask him to be baptized." I said, "No, I didn't." She said, "He wants to be baptized into Christ right now because he understands he's lost." Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel works in hearts. I don't have to high-pressure people in order to try to get them to be baptized. And again, don't just try to prove somebody wrong. If you and I, in discussions about the Bible, are trying to just prove somebody wrong, do you understand what we've done? We've taken this and said, this is just a book to argue about. No, it's not. This is a book of God's loving guidance for mankind to go to heaven. And we want people to see this, that we're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to help people go to heaven. So, practical suggestion number one, have a Christian attitude as you go. Second, ladies and gentlemen, I cannot overemphasize this point as we go. Do not make assumptions. And oh, here they come. I watch us in teaching people do this. Do you believe in God? Yes. And we move right on. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. And we move right on. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yes. And we move right on. Have you been baptized? Yes. And we move right on. Ladies and gentlemen, isn't that an interesting picture? What's wrong with that picture? My dad is 94 years old. He's a Kentuckian. He just calls it like it is. And my dad talks about a lot of things people do. They get the cart before the horse. I don't know a better statement that a lot of us do in evangelism than getting the cart before the horse. Watch it. Do you believe in God? Yes. Oh, who is the God in whom you believe? Most of the people that I study with say that God is just a being of love. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, I believe Jesus Christ. By the way, this morning I suggested almost every person I've ever asked that question, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But then I follow that up with the question, when did he come into existence? And 75% of the people say at his conception or his birth. Thirdly, folks, as we go teach people and as we guide them into the gospel, we need to make the gospel easily understood. I love reading Jesus teaching. What is one of Jesus' favorite modes of teaching people? The parable. And what's fascinating, our Lord explained that he taught in parables, and there's two purposes. One, for people who have open hearts, they're going to easily get it. Secondly, for people who don't have responsive hearts, it's going to be confusion to them. But you know what? Our Lord used things that are around people that are very simple to help them understand spiritual reality. Now, I want to show you some things about illustrations in the next few minutes. About talking about the Godhead, but before we get there, I want to talk about talking to people about the foundational realities of Christianity. In lesson number one, I talk to people who are atheists and agnostics, and by the way, most religious people who think that Christian faith is just believing something because you want to believe it. Their concept is there's no reality to it. I just believe in God because that's what I've heard or that's what I want to believe. Well, is there any reality to Christianity? Oh, I don't know. Oh, you can't really know a God exists. I just believe that because that's what my parents told me. Now, a lot of you have asked me, I got in trouble in the last class, for people saying, what is that thing you have out on the table? It's called a Jimmy stick. How many of you have never seen one of these before? Hold your hand up. How many of you have never seen one before? Okay. I used this in the first lesson with talking to people about Christian faith and helping them understand that Christianity is based upon evidence. It's not blind speculation. I had a girl in my house Friday. Last Friday, she went to her class at USI, University of Southern Indiana, and a professor who's in his 30s just ridiculed people in the class who might believe in God. And here's how he ridiculed them. Any of you young people in this room believe in God? Well, these kids are scared to death. I love you, sweetheart. I love you. Here's a sweet little girl. How old is she? Here's a little four-year-old got her hand up. I wish she was in the class of that atheistic professor and hold her hand up. Now, I want to show you something. What atheists and agnostics tell all of us is the only way you can know something is by empirical knowledge. If you can't see it, it doesn't exist. Right? That's what they say. Ladies and gentlemen, they don't live by that premise anywhere in life except in the spiritual realm. I want to show you how. If that professor's wife sees an accident out on the expressway, she'll come home and tell her husband, oh, there was this terrible wreck out on the expressway, and there was a semi, and there were four cars, and there were five people that got killed. You know what that guy will do? He'll walk in his class tomorrow, and he'll tell his class, or he'll talk to his fellow professors, and he'll say, did you hear about that wreck out on the expressway? I want so bad to be sitting in his class, and when he says that, just kind of sheepishly raise my hand and say, did you see that wreck? Are you with me? Because by his logic, if you don't see it, it doesn't exist. Don't you hear me? That man doesn't live with that premise anywhere else in life until he comes to the spiritual. You don't see God, he doesn't exist. Don't see heaven, doesn't exist. Don't see hell, doesn't exist. Well, I'm always trying to figure out how to help people to understand things. And, you know, folks, our whole culture is built upon a premise. Our whole court system is built upon a premise that you can know something even if you haven't seen it. Our court system is built upon evidentiary knowledge. You take all the evidence. This guy went to this place and he bought this gun. He went over here to this place and he bought these shells. We have him on this video camera, and we can say, here's the evidence that this man is guilty of murder. Secondly, our court system is built upon fiduciary knowledge, the trustworthiness of a person who tells you the information. People come to a court, they get up on the witness stand, and they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and they give testimony. As long as their testimony is consistent, that judge is going to say, you need to listen to their testimony. Now, if a guy gets up on the witness stand and he tells one thing one moment, something else another moment, something completely different another moment, the judge is going to look at the jury and say, throw out his testimony. He's not a credible witness. All right, I want to give you an example. How many of you believe that I tell the truth? I don't know about you folks. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. If I say to you today, I have four grandchildren. Somebody meets you tomorrow and says, have you met Stephen Rogers? What would you say? Yes. Does he have any grandchildren? What would you say? How many does he have? Four. Well, have you seen them? Some of the kids here have. I want to show you a principle that you can know things even if you've never seen it. And even if you see it, you don't understand it. I do this with every person I study in the first lesson. You all believe I'm an honest person? Yes or no? Are you sure? I'm going to put you to the test. Ladies and gentlemen, I can take this little piece of wood. It's called a Jimmy stick. I can take it and put it on my index finger, and it'll stay there, right there, just like that. How many of you believe I'm an honest person? I'm just testing you. I won't hold it there with this left hand. I'll not do that. But I can put that jimmy stick right there on my finger, and it will stay there. Now watch it. If you know I'm an honest person, can you walk out the door, having never seen it, and say, Stephen Rogers can do that, yes or no? I see one lady over here with her head going up and down, and I see the man beside her going, uh-uh. Sir, are you from Missouri? Close, the show me state? John, I need you. Come up here. Do you have a belt on? I need your belt. Have I ever had a... Please don't let that happen. Have I ever had a hold of your belt? Okay, I don't think so either. I want you all to watch this. Am I doing what I said I could do, yes or no? Explain it. Some of you can. Some of you engineering students can. But a lot of you are sitting there saying, that makes no sense in the world. Why? Because you know gravity works, right? What are you getting up for? And you know gravity works. Sometimes. Come here, John. Stick your finger out. Just so they... just be still. I'll give you the jimmy stick. How's that? You can put your belt back on, too. Do you understand what I've just shown you? You can know something even if you've never seen it. If I walked out the door tonight and didn't show you, the reality is if you know I'm an honest person, you could walk out the door and say, Stephen can do that. I don't know how. It makes no sense, but he could do it. Now you know it by empirical knowledge, but explain it. Most people can't. If you want to know, see me after a while, and I'll tell you how. Brethren, we have got to use illustrations to help people understand Christianity. I am appalled at the misunderstanding in our brotherhood, and especially in the world, about the Godhead. This year, I've been asked to speak on 4 different either summer series or lectureships, and every one of them have asked me to speak on who is the Jesus of the Bible. We have people in our culture who's struggling to understand God and Jesus. Last week at Polishing the Pulpit, I was asked to do a lectureship or a lecture on the Godhead in the Bible. I had a man call me Friday. He was raised in a congregation all of his life. His daddy was a preacher. He said to me, Stephen, there were things you presented in that I never understood about the Godhead before. Folks, I hear this all the time. Now, let's talk about this. You want to understand the Godhead? Go back to Acts chapter 17, and Paul is speaking to idolaters. Watch what he says. Therefore, since we're the offspring of God, what's offspring mean? Children. Sweetheart, what's your name? Clara? You're beautiful. You know what? If somebody showed me Clara, I could tell you that Clara has a mom and daddy. How? I don't even have to see her parents. Because, folks, a child is an offspring of human parents. Amen? Do you all understand what Paul's argument is in Acts 17? We are the offspring of God. He is saying, don't have a heart attack here. Paul is saying you can understand a whole lot about God when you understand yourself. He says to these idolaters, we're the offspring of God. Therefore, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's device. Verse 24, God doesn't dwell in temples made by hand. Paul's argument is, watch this argument, folks. The very fact that you are alive proves that there's a living God. Just as much as Clara being a living being proves that she has a mom and a daddy. Isn't that an astounding argument? I know that God is a living God. All I have to do is look at all of us. And Paul says, I know it. Watch this. We can understand God as a spirit. One of the things that when I'm talking with people and I say, I want you to know that God is a living spirit. What does that mean? People say air, gas, or cast of the ghost. And I'll show you some things here in a moment. But watch this. Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, we're his offspring. Therefore, since we're the offspring of God, don't think the divine nature is like gold and silver and stone shaped by art and man's device. And then I ask, what does it mean that God is a spirit? Here's what people tell me. Air, gas, don't you like it? Ghost. Boy, if all of you listen like this little lady does, we'd all get it tonight, folks. Did you know that most people, when they hear that God is a spirit, that's their understanding? I'm talking to people all the time that say, I can't understand God, and I can't understand the concept of the Godhead. Okay, let's back up a minute and say, can we understand God as a spirit? I'm going to say to you, absolutely we can. And I know this is a difficult chart maybe when you first see it. I want you to start at the left-hand corner of this chart on the bottom. And here's an illustration. Stephen Rogers stands before you right now. I'm alive. What does it mean that we're living human beings? We are, folks, a spirit living in a body. Isn't that correct? What did James say in James 2:26? The body, apart from the spirit, equals death. You are not just a body. Young people, you're living in a world that says all that the world is about is our body. How thin are we? How tall are we? All that foolishness. Listen. That's important in a sense. But you are a spirit living in a body. Can you understand spirit? Oh, let's see. Here I am standing before you tonight. What if tonight, on the way back to Evansville, I'm in a car wreck and I'm killed instantly? What happens to me? The Bible says that death is when my spirit leaves my body and goes to Hades. Same thing happened to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to that thief? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I use the rest of this chart to show people what's going to happen to us when the Lord comes back on the last day, brings all those spirits, reunites them to the bodies. We're going to have a resurrection body. We're going to stand before Him, and we're either going to go to heaven or hell forever. But here's all I want to focus on right now. Spirit. Can you understand God as a spirit? Absolutely, if you understand yourself as a spirit. All right, let's talk about it. If I was killed tonight on the way back home, and some of you came to Evansville in a couple of days to see Vicki and to pay your respects to her, and you walk in, and there in the funeral home, there's my... By the way, we've already got our funeral home picked out. We've already got our plots picked out. We've already got the stone set up and everything. And so you come, and you come to the funeral home, and you walk in, and there's my body in a casket, and everybody walks up and says what? He looks so good. Right. He just looks like he's there asleep. Right. Wake him and shake him. Shake him and wake him. You know that's not true. Now watch it. What are traits that I have right now that I would not have if you saw my body in a casket? Watch it. If you understand this, you understand spirit. When my spirit's in my body, I have intelligence. I have emotions. I have the ability to communicate. I have the facility to make choices. Ladies and gentlemen, take every one of those. Do you understand that's who God is? Does God have intelligence? Man, I can't even fathom it. The more we've learned in our lifetimes, it's amazing what we learn about God's intelligence. Does God have emotions, yes or no? Yes. What kind? Love, anger. Do you ever picture God laughing? Go read Psalms. Several times God describes himself as sitting in heaven and watching people who think they're hiding their sins and laughing at them. Oh, can God communicate? Can God hear? Ladies and gentlemen, we can understand God as a spirit when we understand ourselves as spirit. But again, as we talk about comprehending the Godhead tonight and helping people do that, I want to remind you that the Bible teaches us that there is a Godhead, they're eternal beings, Have you ever struggled with understanding eternal? I have. Until I understood myself, like Paul said in Acts 17, and all of a sudden, eternal's not so difficult. Watch this. I'm 61 years old. In 2 weeks, I'll be 62. About 61 years ago, I was conceived. About 62 years ago, I was brought into this world. I'm 62 years old today. How long am I going to live in the future? I don't know. But ladies and gentlemen, the second I die, I'm going to go to Hades, and I'm going to be there how long? Until Jesus comes back, whenever the last day is. And then I'm going to go to heaven or hell for how long? Eternal. I cannot tell you how many people that I've studied with who have walked out of that illustration and said, that makes so much sense to me. But I want to tell you, young people, where I was as a teenager, I didn't get it. It made no sense to me, this idea of God always being and is and always will be. And here's why I didn't get it. Because everybody told me everything in your sphere of knowledge has a beginning and an end. You can't put God in that box. But the reality is, everything in my sphere of knowledge doesn't have a beginning and end, and it starts right here. I had a beginning. I'm not going to have an end. You mamas and daddies, let that sink in when you have a little baby that God brings into the world. And mama, Claire, absolutely precious and beautiful. That's okay, I'm talking to you. Do you realize what you have beside you? God has given you an eternal little being to prepare for eternity and to live eternally. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a big deal to understand God as an eternal being. But again, the Godhead. I am amazed at the confusion there is even among our brotherhood, even among preachers, and certainly in the denominational world, about trying to understand the Godhead. I spoke at Polishing the Pulpit about the Godhead Sunday night, I guess it was a week or two ago, two weeks ago. A preacher friend of mine in Kentucky wrote on Facebook and said, just got out of Stephen Rogers' lecture. It blew my mind. And I was like, what in the world is he talking about? You know what he said? A lot of the things you presented here, I have never understood before. Well, let's look at it. How can we help people understand, or how do people understand the Godhead? Well, I got online in preparing for that lecture and looked for all kinds of examples of what people are saying online about how do you understand the Godhead. So a lot of people say, well, you understand the Godhead by a triangle. You have the Father on one angle and the Son on one and the Holy Spirit on one. John, how would you like it if somebody said, have you met John? And I said, yeah. And they said, how would you describe him? I said, he's like the angle on a triangle. Any of you want to be described that way? Or watch this. In some of our cuteness, how are we going to explain the Godhead? Well, it's like an egg. Okay, how many of you want somebody to describe you as an egg? Yeah, and here's what they say. The Father's like the shell. And Jesus is the yolk. And the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the white, and the Holy Spirit is the yolk. What are you talking about? How many of you want to be described like an egg? It's insulting. Somebody else says, true story, folks. I was studying with a girl who was taught in a Catholic catechism class, and she said, you know how they explained the Godhead to me? By a box of Neapolitan ice cream. Well, think about it. At first, it might be kind of ridiculous to you. You know what they're saying? It's all ice cream. It's white, and it's chocolate, and it's strawberry, but it's all ice cream. Well, it's all divine, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of my guys at Washington Avenue, he's always kind of asking some off-the-wall questions, and I was talking about this in class one day, and I saw his hand, and I thought, oh, no, here it comes. Which color is Jesus? I said, I guess strawberry. It kind of reminds you of blood. I don't know. People try to explain the Godhead like H2O. And you have seen this illustration, the triquerta, the Celtic Trinity symbol. I've heard people try to explain the Godhead like this. Well, it's just like man, you know, we have body and soul and spirit. Or, you know, it's like an atom. You have the positive proton and the neutral neutron and the negative electron. Or somebody says, no, you know, it's like the earth. You have the land and sea and water. And I hear all these things, folks, and I have to tell you, I'm insulted. And I know my God is insulted if you're going to say, describe God like the corner of a triangle or an egg. Can I give you something to think about and walk out of here and consider? Ladies and gentlemen, to understand the Godhead, it's quite simple. Here is the circle of human beings. In that circle, you have you and me and the president. Now, here's a wild what if, but I want you to get the point. What if there really were Martians that lived on Mars and ate green cheese? And we got in a spaceship and we flew to Mars and we landed on Mars. And the first thing when the door opens, there's this little green Martian. And he looks at you and me and he says, what are you? What are you going to say? Well, I'm a human being. Where are you from? Well, I'm from the planet Earth. Where is your leader? Oh, he's back on Earth. Describe your leader to me. How are you going to describe Barack Obama in that kind of ridiculous illustration to a Martian? And I see some of you already starting it. I'm not talking about political views, okay? How are you going to describe Barack Obama to a Martian? What are you going to say? He's just like me. Isn't that right? Oh, watch this. There, ladies and gentlemen, is the circle of divine beings. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in John 14, one of the Lord's disciples said, Lord, just show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. And what did Jesus say? He that's seen me has seen the Father. Question, was Jesus saying, I am the Father, yes or no? No. What's Jesus saying? The Father is a divine being just like I'm a divine being. He has every trait I have in will, in what He teaches. We're just alike. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not so difficult if we just back up and try to help people understand the concept of the Godhead. Oh, how many people are in that circle of divine beings? Three. Any more ever been in there? No. Any more ever going to be in there? No. Is Mary in that circle? No. Only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all three absolutely 100% divine beings. Just as alive and just as real as the others. But now watch this. It amazes me the confusion, and brethren, when we talk to people, we need to understand what the world hears when we talk to them about God. Many of us have for years, forever, used these kind of phrases. Well, God is omnipotent. I must tell you, I don't use the word anymore when I'm talking to people. You may look at me kind of strange. That's okay. Do you know what people out in the world understand when they hear God is omnipotent? They say that means God can do anything. Question, can God do anything, yes or no? Roy Sharp, where are you? What's the answer, Roy? Somebody hears, he said that in the class at 4 o'clock. Somebody hears Roy say no, and they say, he's a heretic. He doesn't believe God can do everything. Ladies and gentlemen, in lesson number one, I teach people that God cannot lie. In lesson number two, many times I have Christians with me, and the Christian will be there, and I'll say to the people in the study, can God do everything? And the Christian's over here going like this, yes. And the person I studied the first lesson with says, no. He can't lie. We learned in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he's the God who cannot lie. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand that most of the people out there in the world, their God is a God who can do anything. That's what they've been taught. And somewhere in life, something has happened where they beg God, God, why is this happening? And they are so angry at their God. I met a lady 28 years ago. I was in a grief seminar. And this lady, they had this man up in Washington speak, and it was great. And then they broke us into groups of about 40 people. And they asked us to talk about grief in our life and how we'd struggled with it. And this lady spoke up and told about her 28-year-old son who was in a car accident. And she begged and pleaded for God to let her son live. And her son died. And folks, I sat across the room trembling when I saw this. This lady started pounding on the table. And she said, I am so angry at God, I can't stand God's guts. And I'm sitting over there, I'd be scared to death to say that. There was a Catholic priest who was sitting by her, and he reached over and patted her on the shoulder, and he said, oh, it's okay to be mad at God. God has big shoulders. And I sat there and thought, that was a lot of help to that lady. But folks, she was a lady who'd been taught that her God could do anything. God never said that. God has told us in Scripture he has the power to do anything consistent with his nature, that's why he can't lie, and his will. Question, could God stop death tonight, yes or no? Hello, church. Does God have the power to stop death tonight? Absolutely. Somebody says, well, why doesn't he use it? Because he didn't choose to. Do you understand that what man lost in the garden, sin came into the world. Adam and Eve lost the right to the tree of life, and so physical death started upon the human race. All the troubles that we face, illness, disease, trouble, and heartache, and so forth, and ultimately death. Do you understand that when God sent Jesus from heaven here, that Jesus gave the answer to all those things? He died on the cross, and he's the answer for our sin problem. God raised him from the dead and said he's the first fruits of all those who are going to be raised. Just as surely as God raised Jesus, he's going to raise us. There's the answer. We just don't like it because sometimes we're separated from loved ones for a while. Secondly, you need to understand when you're teaching people out there in the world, they've heard omniscient. You know what they think that means? That God, if he knows everything, determinism's true. I have met so many people who are mad at God because they believe God knows everything. Question, does God know the day I'm going to die, yes or no? Yes. Does that mean he made me die that day? No. And then, brethren, the concept of omnipresent. When I'm studying with people and we talk about God being omnipresent, you know what? I've asked people, what does that mean? And they say, well, God's everywhere. And I say, okay, if you believe God's everywhere, would you talk to me about your perception? How do you see God? How would you describe God? And I get three answers, air, gas, or a force. That's pantheism. And I say to people, you know where God is. And they say, no, I don't. God's everywhere. I say, no, you know where God is. Would you all do this with me? Quote a verse. Will you quote it with me? Our Father, which art everywhere. Oh, I'm sorry. I misquoted it. We know where God is. He's told us where he is. He's in heaven. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, how many understandings there are in this. Now, I don't have time tonight to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but let me simply say this. I'm fascinated when I teach people, and I'm fascinated when I hear us in Bible classes and in sermons talk about the Holy Spirit, And I hear us talk about it does this and it does that. I'm going to tell you something. I like you all. I've enjoyed being with you today. But you know what? If I walk out in the foyer and you walk up to me and you start saying about, you talk about Stephen to John and you said, it does this. Oh, it got up there and had you take your belt off. I'm kind of going to be insulted. Well, I wonder how the Holy Spirit feels when we call him an it. He is not an it. He's just as real as God the Father and God the Son. But what about Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, it is amazing. I don't have time tonight to talk about the confusions that always have been, but I want you to listen. I hear people today, I hear preachers in the Lord's church advocating that Jesus, when he came to earth, divested himself of his deity, that he gave up his deity, and he's no longer divine. I want you to listen to me. Number one, that is absolutely impossible. It is impossible for you to divest yourself of your spirit. It was impossible for God, for Jesus rather, to divest himself of his divine nature. But I want to show you something. What was the prophecy of Isaiah 7 and the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1, 23? He shall be called Emmanuel, which translated is God, don't miss the word, God with us, not God before he came to us, God with us. He was as divine in that body as he was before he came to this earth. By the way, if you're going to say that Jesus divested himself of his deity, can I ask you a question? How could he be worshipped and that be acceptable? May I ask you another question? How did he forgive sins if he wasn't divine? I'd just like some answers. Well, the real answer is he's divine. Now, I want you all to picture something. I want you to imagine that, well, right up here where this light is in the middle, I want you to imagine that somebody develops a piece of technology that you and I could look into that piece of technology and look backward into history 2,000 years ago. And I look back into the city of Jerusalem, and there in the city of Jerusalem on Calvary, Golgotha, I see what? Three crosses. Who are on the outside crosses? Thieves who deserve capital punishment. Ladies and gentlemen, who's on the center cross? We say Jesus, but who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? Emmanuel. Do you understand that the one who's on the cross was a member of the Godhead? And watch this. Turn and read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, John chapter 1, verse 3, and Colossians chapter 1. All things were made by the Word. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that Jesus was the Creator? The Father was the architect, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But the one who said, let there be light, was Jesus Christ. And now I ask you, look back with me 2,000 years ago and look at the cross. And who is it that's on that center cross? Ladies and gentlemen, it is a member of the Godhead. The one with the power to speak and say, let there be light. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is who's on the cross. Hear me. What I have learned in evangelism is when I get people to understand this point, arguments about baptism, arguments about instrumental music go right out the back door. My friends, the problem with so many folks, they've never understood the Jesus of the Bible. But you get this? It will get in your heart. And it will bring you to conviction and conversion. And you'll listen with an open heart to what Jesus says. You see, here's the result. When I see these things, do you all like the song, Father, We Adore You? I love it. I don't think it would have been sung when I was a kid because too many of my brethren didn't believe the Holy Spirit was a divine being. I love the song, Father, we adore you. We lay our lives down before you. Jesus, we adore you. Spirit, we adore you. My brethren, all three of them deserve all of our praise and glory and honor because they're all three divine. Our God is an awesome God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How great thou art. Now in conclusion, just a couple of other practical suggestions. I want to encourage you, if you teach people, to use the same translation. You will cause nothing but confusion if you walk in and you're using the American Standard Version and they've got the King James Version, or if you're using the ESV and they're using the New King James Version. I want to encourage, if you're teaching people, use the same version. A lot of us understand about translations, but folks, most of the people we teach don't. And here's what they'll say. Well, my Bible doesn't say what your Bible says. They're not at a point of talking about translation issues. I will tell you where I am. I use the New King James Version with everybody I study. You know why? I found that a 95-year-old can understand it, and I found that a 13-year-old can understand it. Use the same translation again. Use technology. Stephen, what are you talking about? Out on the table outside, I have my evangelism material in that three-ring binder. I take that with me. It has the lesson. If I'm studying with anybody that's 40 years old or younger, I take that binder and my iPhone. That's it. I don't take this. Well, you mean you don't respect the Bible? You better believe I do. But you know what I found out? I had a Bible study with a couple last year, late in the year, and the girl had been raised kind of in the church with her grandmother, and she pretty well knew where things were in the Bible. Her husband had been raised in a Christian church. He couldn't find John. After the first lesson, I felt for him. All through the first lesson, he was just struggling to find stuff in the Bible. And I said to him, I said, do you have a smartphone? He said, yeah. I said, could I tell you about something? Would you download YouVersion of the Bible? It's free. It's a free app. Any of you have it? Folks, it's the most user-friendly thing. It's an awesome tool. This is not exaggerated. The next time we had a study, that girl couldn't hold a candle to him in finding places in the Bible. Here's a guy that didn't even know things in the Bible. It's amazing what 40-year-olds and younger can do with a smartphone and their thumb. Somebody says, well, if you're doing that, you don't have them in a book. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not concerned if it's on a papyrus or if it's in a book like we know it or if the message is on a smartphone. What I'm concerned about is the message of Jesus and people knowing it. And I want them to find an easy way to be able to get it. Let me encourage you to use technology. By the way, I've had Bible studies over Skype. I found you can do just about as good having a Bible study over Skype as you can sitting one-on-one with somebody. It's amazing. Use technology. You young people, use Skype. Use social media. Reach out to your friends and talk to them about the gospel. And lastly, you have to talk about practical suggestions by saying, you know what, folks? If all of us take what we've talked about today and say, you know what? I'm going to be in love with the Lord. I'm going to teach His Word. You're going to find blessings like you've never found. Folks, there is nothing in this world that will grow your faith like getting out and talking to people and watch God's Word stand up against any false teaching there is. It will stand. It doesn't matter what somebody's taught about God, if they've been taught that God lives somewhere on another planet and he and Mrs. God were given this earth to populate and the first two children they had were Jesus and the devil. It doesn't matter if somebody is taught that God is an idol. It really doesn't matter. All of them have the same problem. They all need to understand God. They all need to understand Jesus. What did James say in James 1? The trial of your faith works perseverance. Young people, I plead with you all, to grow in love with the Scriptures and teach it, you'll find out that as you teach people and watch the Word work in their lives, it will cause you to have greater faith than you've ever had in the world. Some of you today are sitting here and saying, you know what, I wish my faith would grow. Go teach the Word and watch it work. And I promise you, you'll have greater respect for it, greater love for it, and awe for it the rest of your life. There are blessings beyond blessings. I'm not going to talk about any more of those tonight, but I simply want to say to you folks, may I encourage all of us. Here's what will happen. People will come to know and love the Godhead. Sinners are going to find salvation. The Lord's church is going to continue to thrive. And to some of you older folks who sometimes say the Lord's church is going to go out of existence, no, it's not. Jesus said, I came here to establish my church and the gates of Hades won't prevail it. You know what? Hades couldn't stop the church from coming. And there's nobody going to run the church out of the world. It will stand as long as the world stands. What you and I need to do is help it grow as long as we're here. Our own faith is going to grow immensely. And so I conclude today by simply saying to you, would you open up your eyes and heart and let God use you for the absolute greatest work in the world. Lead me to some soul today. I leave you today grateful beyond words that I could be with you as a congregation. Grateful that I could be with you young people. I hope I can put a spark in your hearts as teenagers and as college students that you'll never leave, never forget. And you'll go live it and love it the rest of your life. Today, if you're a Christian, you need forgiveness. We invite you to come and let's ask the Lord to pray for you and be forgiven. If you're in this assembly today and you're not a Christian, if you understand who the Godhead are and you understand that you're a sinner, alienated from them, they call upon you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They call upon you to repent of your sin. I'm going to make a 180-degree turn. I'm going to leave sin and I'm going to come and follow Jesus. I'll confess the sweet name of Jesus. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we invite you tonight to come and be baptized so that you can be saved from your sins by the blood of that divine Creator who died on the cross. That's the one who's the Messiah. That's the one who's the Savior. And He invites you to come and submit to His will. And He says, when you do it, my blood will wash away your sins. It's awesome. If you're not a Christian tonight, would you come and let Him save you while we stand?